I want to begin today. I almost put my title up. I'm going to give you the title of my message, and then I'm going to ask you a series of questions just as I wade into the message today. It's kind of a lengthy title, but I've decided to call today's message "A Burden So Heavy Even God Cannot Bear It." You ever hear the joke, you know, that riddle that people ask, that question where they say, can God make a rock too heavy for him to lift? You know, that sort of a play on words kind of thing. But I want to talk to you about a burden so heavy even God cannot bear it. I want to, let me begin with some simple questions. And I sent out an email this morning early, but just because I wanted to encourage some folks that maybe have been on the fence about coming, and perhaps this struck a nerve, and I hope that it will certainly be helpful. I believe it's very, very helpful, depending on if someone is struggling with what I'm going to talk about today. So simple questions, kind of obvious questions. Can God forgive sins? Yes or no? Yes. All right, talk to me now. So does God forgive sins? Two different things, as we all know that God, this kind of obvious, isn't it? That, God is the only one who can forgive sins, and then we ask the question, does God forgive sins? Now, when I ask that, I ask you those questions in third person. So, in other words, I wasn't speaking directly to you, but if I change that to a second person question, and notice it'll take on just a little bit of a different tone. So, what if I said, can God forgive you? And then I ask, does God forgive you? Now, I think we're still all on the same page, but let's be honest, as those questions sort of progress, it sort of goes from being this very, very general thing of can God forgive sins and does God forgive sins. When we start talking about it, though, in second person, when it becomes much more personal, doesn't it? Yeah. And let's be honest, many times it begins to take on a little bit of a different flavor in us. We're all ready to admit very, very freely, of course God forgives sins. Of course God, he wants to forgive the whole world, all these things. But when we turn the attention to ourselves, it gets much more personal, and it's not that we don't still maybe believe that God can forgive sins, and perhaps even that God does forgive sins, but it does start to get a much more serious for us, doesn't it? You know why? Because we begin to allow our thoughts. So what if I add some qualifiers? What if I add some adverbs to that? What if I change the question from, does God forgive you, to does God always forgive you? Now again, we know what the Bible says, and we understand all that, but it starts getting a little bit more serious for us, doesn't it? Does God immediately forgive you? How about this one? Does God continue to forgive you? You see how it gets much more personal for us, and this starts to touch on something that I think many Christians struggle with. Last week I was speaking about the fact that when it comes to we were talking a little bit about fear and love. I was really talking about the difference between perfect love and imperfect love. And I said we have a tendency as Christians to ascribe our imperfect love to God. The reason why it's hard for some of us to accept that God loves us all the time is because we know that our love is imperfect. We saw last week there's a perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. We know God has a perfect love. In other words, perfect love, God's love, is He loves us regardless of it's not dependent upon us. You with me? If you were here last week. In other words, it's not dependent upon us. It's not subject to our circumstances and what we do, and maybe God's love changes about, because let's be honest, that's the way we are. Isn't it? We have a tendency sometimes to say, well, I love people, but that level of our love has a tendency to ebb and flow based on what those people do, doesn't it? I know. So those of you that don't want to admit that, you say, oh no, I love. Yeah, good for you, good for you. You are either dumb or you're a liar, and you don't know yourself. See, because only God can generate perfect love. And even when God tries to flow that perfect love through us, His perfect love can only flow through an imperfect person. And therefore, by the time God wants to love Sherry through me, by the time it flows through this imperfect person, it's not perfect by the time it hits her anymore. And that's the difference between us and God. Now, in a similar vein, in a similar concept, today I want to put to rest all reasons why we don't need to ever be concerned. We don't ever need to doubt whether or not God forgives us. And it's going to kind of follow that same sort of a track. I believe, and I mean this, if you will give me the next however long it takes to get through this, 30 minutes or so, I believe you can walk out of here and never again doubt whether or not God has forgiven you and whether or not God will continue to forgive you day after day after day. Because let's be honest, most of us, we understand that God forgave us when we got saved. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we understood that in terms of salvation, but it's not just that. There is also something about Him continuing to forgive us. Most of us look at that and say, well, you know what, I really don't understand why God would do that because I continue to do the same things over and over again. Oh, is that just me? Oh, am I the only one? So you also continue to do some of the same wrong things, sometimes on purpose. I mean, I've said this before. If we were truly honest when we pray, in fact, the reason many people do not pray is because many of us feel like, well, why would I pray? God does not want to hear from me. Why would God want to hear from me when I continue to do the things He says not to do? And if we were really going to be honest, our prayer would be something like this. God, please forgive me because I did this today. And the truth is, you and I both know that I fully intend to do it again tomorrow. If we could be that honest. Now, that doesn't mean I'm endorsing that. I'm not saying that that's how we should live. I'm saying that's how we do live. That's how we do live. So the question in our minds and what we struggle with is then, well, why would God continue to forgive then when He knows exactly what I'm going to do? He knows I'm going to keep doing these things. Why would He do that? And we have this idea that God is going to become frustrated with us the same way we get frustrated with other people and eventually say, you know what? You've had your chance. So let me help you with that today, please. It's sad but true part of our own nature that we will not just simply accept what God says very clearly and very plainly in our hearts. Our minds sometimes, but not in our hearts. Let me show it to you. I don't know how much clearer any scripture could be than this one. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. And God just simply tells us this. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, is there anything ambiguous about that? Okay. Ambiguous means unclear. Is there anything unclear about that? Is there any question about what He's saying there? I mean, there's no room to interpret, you know, I don't know how He can make it any clearer. He said, if you confess your sins, I'm the faithful one. God's saying, I'm the faithful one. I'm the just one. And I will forgive your sins, and not only forgive your sins, but I'll also cleanse you. It's not just a matter of Him forgiving sins, but it's also cleaning us from the filth that we bring into our lives. And I don't know how it could be any more clear than that. And the truth is, that should be enough, should it not? Come on, talk to me. Should that be enough for all of us? If God says something one time, should that be enough for us to say, okay, if this is what God says, I don't get it, I don't understand it, it's not what I do, it's not how I live, but if that's what God says, then I know He's true to His word, and so therefore He is always willing to forgive my sins. Should that be enough? But it's not, is it? Now, it might be in our heads, but it doesn't translate always into a feeling, does it? Because oftentimes, even though we in our heads, we know what God said, and we do believe, and we respect what God had to say, and we have a reverence for what God says, but it doesn't change how we feel. I still don't feel forgiven. So it should be enough, you know, but here's what we do. Our minds begin to kick in and we say, well, you know, that's true the first time, but I mean, that was true when I was lost, but now that I'm God's child, well, you know, that doesn't apply anymore. Does it say anywhere in there that it's only for His only one time? No. But we begin to make those justifications and we say, well, you know, yeah, the first time I do something, you know, I'm at work and I lose my temper or I do something or I steal something or I do this, whatever the situation is, and we say, the first time, you know, God's very understanding, He's a great Father, He's a loving Father, He's a forgiving Father, and He'll forgive me for that. But when I continue to do it over and over again, eventually God's going to get frustrated and say, no, I'm done with you. That's what our minds say, right? And that's why we don't feel forgiven. Now, Jesus addressed that. He addressed that when He was talking to Peter one day. Peter came and he said, you know, because Jesus had just taught the disciples, you need to forgive people the way God forgives you. So Peter asked a question. He, in Matthew chapter 18, he said, okay, Jesus, so if we're supposed to forgive each other, give me the parameters here. You know, isn't this what we do? This is like a child. When a child says, hey, can I have a snack before dinner? And mom says no, and then the child begins to negotiate. You want to know just, well, what constitutes a snack? I mean, you know, I mean, you know, a cookie's not really a snack, right? It's just one. Here's what Peter said. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, understand, Peter was not asking about a number necessarily. The number seven in the Hebrew faith is a number of completion. In other words, it means basically always. All right. So he said, look, do I always have to forgive? Do I have to forgive completely? And so here's what Jesus could have just said yes, but instead he writes this, he told him this in verse 22. Jesus said, no, I don't say unto you till seven times, but until, look, 70 times seven. Now, for those of you that are a little bit in tune, you're a little bit more in tune, you'll recognize this 70 times seven. That is more than just a number that Jesus is giving here. That's actually a reference that points back to the book of Daniel. Right, Bill? That points back to the book of Daniel. That is a prophecy about how long it will be until the coming of Jesus. And the 70 weeks of Daniel you've heard about. And I'm not going to take a bunch of time on that, but it's a very, very interesting way that Jesus worded that. So basically what he was saying was, you just keep forgiving until I come back. You just keep forgiving until I tell you you don't have to anymore. And he said, and by then you won't have to worry about it because you'll have a glorified body. It'll all be different. Now, So Jesus said, he said, this is how God forgives you. So are we all on the same page so far? Mm-hmm. So Jesus was addressing this concept, but again, that still doesn't convince our hearts, does it? We read it, and we think about it, and we know it, but we don't feel it. And so we're all very much in admiration of God and His love and His mercy and all of that, but way more we're in tune with our own feelings. We're in tune with how we feel about things, and we look at, here's the problem most of us have. The reason that most of us feel unforgiven much of the time, I'm going to lay it right out here. The reason that we feel unforgiven most of the time is because we are so focused on our end of this forgiveness thing and not on God's. In other words, we think about how we feel about forgiveness, and we never stop to think about how God might feel about forgiveness. In fact, I'm going to make a very strong statement. I'm going to put it up on the screen because I want everybody to see it. This might be the most significant truth I think that we will learn in a long time if this is what we struggle with. If this is what you struggle with, feeling forgiven, please let me develop this thought that I'm about to put on the screen. Let's go ahead and put it up here. Notice, here's what it is. The deep agonizing need you feel to be forgiven by God is actually a reflection of His deep agonizing need to forgive you. Now, I like the looks I'm seeing on some faces. They're like, I don't know about that. I love a challenge. Thank you, Joe. I'm going to prove it to you. Seriously, you and I feel this, we feel something inside of us, don't we? We feel this longing to be forgiven by God, don't we? And we think that's because I'm so sinful, and that's part of it. But that is actually a reflection of God's desire, God's need to forgive you. It's a very strong statement, but I'm going to prove it to you. God needs to forgive you as much as you need Him to forgive you. Let that sort of settle. Now, how many of you remember, and by the way, I'm gonna prove this, how many of you took geometry in high school? How many of you you remember high school? Geometry is actually one of the more practical disciplines within math. It really is. But if you remember geometry, the reason most people hate geometry is because the problems are long. You actually are given something, you're given some facts, and then you're told you have to prove this. Haley, are you taking geometry next year? Oh, just wait. You're gonna hate it. So Yeah, and so what happens is, so the basic way a geometry problem works is you're given a couple of statements, maybe you're saying, okay, these are the givens, and then there is a line that says prove something. All right, prove this, and then you have to give these other statements and reasons. You give a statement as to work on a proof. So basically it's a bunch of steps that you're trying to prove something step by step. And by the way, the Bible talks about line upon line, precept upon precept, and that's what we're going to be doing today. So I'm actually going to treat this like a geometry problem, and I want to try to prove to you. Now, please understand, don't judge me on whether or not I stick perfectly with the things, because frankly, most of you don't even know geometry anyway. So, but for those of you who do, you know, give me a break. All right, I'm going to try to do this following that sort of a pattern, though, because it's not enough for us to just simply know what God said. I want you to also feel it. I want to so overwhelmingly prove to you that God needs to forgive you that it will erase all doubt in your mind of whether or not He does. And so, here we go. So, and by the way, God is all for this kind of thing. You know, God is okay with you testing Him. God is okay with this. In fact, here's what He said in the book of Isaiah. I've got a lot of scripture to get through, so I got to hurry. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, just so that we're all on the same page here. Notice what God said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, "Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors." Are we all identifying with this so far? Right, He's talking about us, right? He's talking about how we feel when we feel unforgiven. All right, let's continue on. He said, "They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They're gone away backward." That sounds like us. Now watch what He said, though, in verse number 8. He said, "Come now, let us," what? "Reason together." He said, "Let me reason with you. Let's just talk through this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God said, "You go ahead, you take my word, and you try to figure out the truth about me, and you're going to find that I'm okay with you using that to try to prove that." And I want to prove to you this morning that God needs to forgive you. So that's the proof this morning. Prove that God needs to forgive you. So let me give you four statements this morning. Statement number one, God feels what you feel. God feels what you feel. Did you know that? God feels what you feel. Notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." I want you to notice, please, He said God created man in His own image. What that means is we are image bearers of God. We've discussed this a little bit in the past, and that means more than, it doesn't mean that we look physically like God. What it means is we operate like God. We process things like God. The reason you can love is because God loves. The reason you can care about people is because God cares about. He made us to be His image bearers on this earth. In other words, we are a reflection of Him. By the way, that's what we're supposed to be to this world. You and I are supposed, the reason we're supposed to live a good life is not to try to earn our way to heaven. The reason we're supposed to live a good life is so that the world looks at us and sees God. Now, He said, "You're my image bearer. So you are supposed to reflect all of my good qualities to this world as best you can. Imperfect, yes. But now notice in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 9, He goes on in detail. So we're His image bearers, but watch this. Now because we are His reflection, watch what Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9 says. "In all their affliction, He was afflicted." You notice when you're afflicted, He's afflicted. When you're hurt, He hurts. When you feel something, He also feels something. Child of God, when you feel guilt, He doesn't feel guilt, but He feels the weight of guilt. Now think about that a moment. You and I feel guilt, don't we? By the way, if you don't feel guilt, you got a big problem. You got a much worse problem. Not feeling guilt is worse than feeling guilt. But God doesn't want us to stay in guilt. So watch. When you and I feel guilt, he doesn't feel guilt because he's done nothing wrong, but he is afflicted by that because the weight that you and I feel because we have done something wrong, he feels that weight along with you. Are you with me so far? He feels what you feel. So when you feel guilty, when you feel like there's something that you have done that is so wrong and you're struggling with guilt, and we should feel guilty, but please understand that when you're feeling guilty, he is also feeling the weight of that guilt. In fact, Jesus faced all of our temptation, was yet without sin, but did he not take the weight of our sins to the cross with him? He felt the weight of all of it. When you and I commit a sin, when you and I do the things that we do on a fairly regular basis, and it's sinful, and it's against a holy God, and we feel guilt about it, we place a weight, a burden upon him that he has to carry that because he feels what we feel. Let me move on to number two. Statement number two then, our sin separates us from God. Do you know what the real problem with sin is that it separates us from God. So watch. So when you and I sin, in fact, let me just show you the verse. I said I was going to prove this. I got to give you reasons for why I make these statements. Isaiah 59:2. Notice this. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from God. When you and I choose, he feels everything we feel, but when we sin, we are separated from God. You know when God saved us, we began a journey with him. Are you with me? And we're walking with him. We're supposed to walk with him, yes? We're walking with God. But as we sin, we understand what we're doing. We think God moves on. We think God moves away from us when we sin. We think that God looks at us and says, oh man, I can't believe you did that. And we think he steps away from us. He didn't step away from us. The book of James chapter number 1 says that when we are distracted, we are drawn away of our lust, the things that we want to do. And when we sin, we are actually stepping away from him. Watch. And you and I feel that separation, don't we? But here's what we don't think about. He feels that separation also. He feels that separation also. And he feels the same thing you and I feel. When you and I feel the guilt and you and I feel this separation from him, he is also feeling that separation. And trust me, his heart is so much more pure than ours. It hurts him more than it hurts us. Talk to me, parents. When your child does something when your child does something that causes a little bit of separation from you, you hurt far more than they do, don't you? Even if it's their fault, even if they're the ones who did it. And in some ways, you even feel responsible because it's your child. Do you see the burden we place on God when we create this separation with our sin? And he feels everything we feel. And sometimes he feels it even more. God feels the separation that you and I do, and it hurts him because he wants us close. Did you ever ask yourself, why did God create you in the first place? Do you know that we are not a collectible to God? How many of you have collectibles? Come on, you hoarders. What do you collect, Dale? Corvette. You collect Corvettes? One. Not sure if one can be a collection, but okay. You know, there's some things that people collect that I've never understood. First of all, I've never understood some of you ladies collecting dolls. And by the way, if you're a man and you collect dolls, well, I really don't get that. But dolls are creepy. They look at you. They follow you. They just show up. I've seen all those movies. I mean, you know, you turn the lights off, you turn them back on, they're 10 feet closer. I've never understood those of you who collect those little thimbles or spoons. They got them spoon racks. I mean, everywhere you go, you pick up a spoon. And I know they're going to be worth some money someday. Yeah, so were those state quarters. And you know how much they're worth now? 25 cents. Actually, they're not because inflation has caused, they're worth about a nickel. Listen, you're not a collectible. God didn't make you just to put you on a shelf so he could look at you because you're cool and it's just kind of a neat little thing. He created you because he wanted to be close to you. He created us because he wanted to be close to someone. So when we sin, and we step away from Him, He feels that separation more than you feel it because He made you to be close to Him. And as long as you're willing to stay in this separated position, we are hurting Him. And our guilt then, it bothers us, yes, but it also bothers Him because that brings me to number three. Let me just give you number three because I got to hurry here. So number three, so restoration can only happen through forgiveness. Restoration can only, the only way for God to get over the pain He feels when your sin separates you from Him is to restore you. The only way God can ease His own pain is by easing your pain. Because He feels everything you feel. And He feels the separation just like you do. Let me just very, very quickly. David understood this. Psalm 51 is something that oftentimes, it's a great psalm for you to run to many, many times, especially when you're feeling guilty. Here's what David said. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Is he loving? Does he have a lot of loving kindness, yes or no? Sure he does. "According to the multitude of your tender mercies." Does he have a multitude of tender mercies? Sure he does. But that's not the only reason He wants to forgive you. David said, "Blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So why is he writing all this? Note in verse number 10, here's why. Because David knew something that we don't think about. Verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You say, well, that still sounds like it's talking about me. No, no, no. Notice, God is the only one who can clean your heart. David understood the only person who can cleanse your heart is God. You can't cleanse your own heart. You can't make your spirit right. God can. David said, "God, if I'm going to have a clean heart, you've got to do it. If I'm going to have a right spirit, God, you've got to do it." And so David was praying this. He said, let me just say it this way. You can't earn your good standing back with God. Watch, I'm not sure I'm making this point very well. You and I are walking this journey with God. God feels what we feel. So we step away into sin. There are not enough good works that you and I can do to get us back to God. You can't do enough good works to make up for bad. You can't get to heaven by doing more good works than bad anyway. I think we all understand that. But we also cannot earn back the good standing that we once had with God by doing good works. The only way we earn back the good standing with God is by asking His forgiveness. Because forgiveness is what brings restoration. And that's why David then went on in this same verse. Notice what he said in verse number 12. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Would you notice he didn't say, "Restore my salvation"? You don't lose your salvation when you sin, but you do lose the joy of it. Right? We feel the loss of the joy of being God's child when we separate ourselves from Him. We commit these sins and we feel the separation from Him and we lose the joy of being His child. But so does He. He loses the joy of the fellowship that we once had with Him because that's the only reason that He made us. He didn't make us to be puppets. He didn't make us to be playthings. He made us as the object of His love. And to walk with Him, and to fellowship with Him. And when you and I choose to sin, and we break that, and we walk away from Him, and suddenly now He is left with a feeling of loss. We feel the guilt, He feels the weight of the guilt. And so we struggle then with allowing Him to forgive us. Can I give you statement then, number four? And that is the proof, which is God needs to forgive you. God needs to forgive you. So why would God forgive me? Well, He's loving, He's good, He's merciful. Those are all true, yes? But it's more than that. It's more than that. He needs to forgive you so that He can bring you back to walk with Him, to bring you back to fellowship with Him, to eliminate that separation between you and Him. So if you cannot accept, if you and I are going to be the kind of people, which we are many times, and we say, you know what, I just can't buy it. I know what the Bible says. I know God forgives. I know this. I get all those things, but I just don't feel it. If you and I will not accept what God had to say about how He wants to forgive us, then let's, if we have to, then let's just go ahead and go to this point, which is God can't be happy as long as He has not forgiven you. But He cannot forgive until we ask. And that's why 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's what's happening in a lot of Christian lives. Please watch this, and I'm going to make an illustration, then I'm done. Here's what's happening in a lot of Christian lives. We know we have separated ourselves from God, and we only look at it from our perspective. We think, oh, well, you know, God doesn't want me back. God doesn't, you know, God's, surely God is frustrated with me. Surely God is fed up with me. Surely God is tired of hearing me say I'm sorry. Surely God is tired of hearing me say the same thing over and over and over again, and He doesn't want to hear anything else from me. And so what we do is we just live with it. And the whole time we're living with it, God is hurting, like a father hurts when his child will not ask forgiveness. Like a mother hurts when the child will not ask forgiveness. Like a friend hurts when another friend won't just say, hey, listen, let's just make this thing right. And if we could somehow understand to magnify that so many times, because He's a holy, perfect, righteous God. His love is beyond our ability to understand. So parents, if you can't, if you're struggling, you think, why won't my child just want to be right with me? Why won't? And God, you can only imagine how God must feel. So can I tell you the extreme? Can I illustrate for the extreme? And then I'm going to play a song for you, and then we're going to have an invitation. The end result of this is a question that so many people ask, and God gets so unfairly judged because of it. Please give me 5 more minutes here. And this will all make sense then. Many people would say, well, why doesn't God just forgive before we ask? Why can't God just say, you know what, I'm just going to forgive. They're not asking for it. They're not coming to me because they've got these issues and they think I won't do it and all that, doubts and all that. Why can't God just forgive me without me asking? I'll tell you why. Because He's not a bully. Because He's not a dictator. Because He will not do something against your will where your relationship with Him is concerned. Remember one of our principles, the person in control of any relationship is the one who cares the least. Think about it. We're in control of our relationship with God. We're in total control of our relationship with God because we care the least. He's willing to do anything. He was willing to go to the cross. He's willing to give His life. He's willing to take our sin upon Him. He was willing to be beaten and all this. He was willing to be humiliated and all that. So it's all on us as far as that goes. But the point is, He's not a dictator. He will not force this upon any of us. He will not force you to come to Him and ask forgiveness. He wants us to choose. So if people or angels will not, if there is no way for God to forgive and restore closeness, restore fellowship, if that separation, God cannot live. That is the burden God cannot live with. He cannot live with the pain of that separation. And that's why He created hell. You see, hell is a place that is reserved for Satan and his angels, by the way. That's what the Bible says. But the reason He has to create that, the reason people have to go there, is because if you refuse to allow God to forgive you for your sins as far as being saved, He cannot live with separation from you. He has to send you to a place by your choosing where He will no longer feel that pain of separation with you. God didn't create hell because He wants to get rid of people. He created hell because the burden of separation from His creation is a burden He cannot bear. And hell is a place that is out of the realm. That's why it's talked about in such graphic terms. So the question we want to ask ourselves is, why would I not let God have what he wants? He didn't ask if you deserve forgiveness, did he? He didn't ask if we deserve forgiveness. He didn't ask if we're worthy of forgiveness. You don't have to weigh on whether or not God deserves or God should. We don't have to try to judge God on whether or not he should forgive us. We just simply need to understand it's in his best interest also. And he will hurt until you let him do that. Not just for salvation, but on a daily basis. God does not want to live even one moment separated from you.